Well, this morning we're going to talk about the encouraging character of God. And we need to understand that it is God's character that can encourage and build us up. You know, there are those people in our lives that fill us with confidence. I don't know if you guys kind of have that kind of person. You know, they just come around and you're just kind of filled with confidence. You know, if let's say this, you know, you're playing basketball and you find out Michael Jordan's on your team. That might fill you with a little bit of confidence, you know, especially for somebody like me who is basketball deficient, you know. Having Michael Jordan on my team would be a cool thing for me, right? You know, but even in the church, let's say witnessing, you know. Let's say you're going to have a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses over and you're going to sit down and witness to them and talk to them and you're pumped, you're studying, you know, and Bungie just comes up and says, hey, you want me to be there while you're witnessing those Jehovah's Witnesses? And you're like, yeah, you know. It's like, you just go ahead and do your thing, and if you get stuck or whatever, I'll just jump in. You know, that would give you a little bit of a confidence boost. It would for me. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you have studied everything about Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know. But that would give you a confidence boost to understand, all right, it's cool. You know, we can do this. Now, why is it encouraging for Bungie to be there when you witness to Jehovah's Witnesses? The reason is because you know who Bungie is. You know that he's dedicated his life to studying the Word of God. You know that he's dedicated his life to helping people understand God better. You know that he's dedicated his life to understanding false doctrine and how to reveal the truth to people through God's Word. You know that about Bungie. You know about that about his character. And so that gives you confidence. And in the same way that gives you confidence, we can have confidence in God because we know his character. We can have confidence in God because we know who he is, what he wants from us, how he's going to act, what he expects, that sort of thing. So it's really important for us to understand and continually refresh ourselves in our understanding of God's character so that we can be filled with confidence no matter our situation, right? Doesn't matter our situation. Think about it. Have you ever had this happen to you? You know, you get into a trial, you know, whether it's bills or whether it's a disease or, you know, somebody punches you in the face. I don't know, whatever it is, right? It's just me, right? I don't know. But, you know, you get into this situation and you just think, man, there is no way out of this. I am a goner. And you're sitting, you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach, you know? And, you know, it's not like you had pizza, so it's you know, it's something, right? And, you know, it's like your problem is right. It's like right in your face. And God is, I mean, it's good. You know that God's with you. You know Jesus is with you. But that problem is right in your face. You know, did you ever see Aliens? I don't know if you remember that, you know, Sigourney Weaver and the alien's like right here. And, you know, and she's just sitting there like she can't do anything. And it's like the slime is dripping off its teeth and stuff, you know. Some of you are like, great, Dave, I can't have lunch now. Sorry, but the point is this, sometimes that's what our problems are like. It's like that alien just growling right in your face, you know, and you can't do anything. You feel hopeless. And like you think, oh, I'll just turn over to this side and God will be there. And whoosh, there's like a tumbleweed grinning across and you're like, oh no, what's going to happen now? What do I do? You know? It's because our problems on this earth are so much more real to us than a God who is in heaven. We got to do something about that, right? We've got to fix that problem. Because we're looking over there, and we look over here, and we look back, and it freaks us out. We're frustrated because we don't know where God is at that point. So it can be really frustrating. I'm totally off my notes now, but that's okay. But the question is, we always say, where is God? You know, in our flesh, we just want to look over and see God, like, putting his arm around us, you know. He's like, hey, Dave, how's it? Don't worry about that. He punches the alien in the face. He runs away. Whatever it is, you know. He punches that problem in the face. The problem goes away. That's what we want. That's what we want God to do. And, again, we look over, and it ain't like that, right? So we've got to figure out something to do. And that's a funny example, but it's a very real problem for Christians. So we're supposed to trust in a God, but get this, our problems, we can see, we can touch, and we can smell. They don't smell good, they don't feel good, I mean, just we don't like them. But we look over to God and we can't touch Him. We can't see Him. We can't smell Him. And we go, man, where are you? How am I supposed to get close to you? And I want to talk about today that we can know God and He can become more real than the problems you have on earth by knowing His character. And I'm going to prove that to you. So we're going to discuss the six different characteristics of God's character. We'll define the characteristic, then we'll talk about where God has revealed that to us in His Word. And then finally, we'll discuss why that should encourage us. I know some of you are thinking, when we get to the just part, like the justice, righteous God, we're going to be like, yeah, okay, that's encouraging. I can't do anything right. He's righteous. But there really is encouragement in that, and I want to show that to you guys. So we're going to talk about how God is infinite. We're going to talk about how God is holy. We're going to talk about how God is gracious, He's just, He's omniscient, and He's omnipresent. So let's begin by discussing how God is infinite. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. We're going to find here that God is described as being infinite. So we're going to read here in Psalm chapter 90. We're going to start and really end in verse 2. So verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's a cool statement if you think about it. You see, here God is defined as from everlasting to everlasting. Let me break that down. That means if you look at life as a timeline, like I'm here current, this is like current time right now. If we go all the way to the left, this is past, okay? And we go all the way this way, it says that God is everlasting this way. In other words, there is no end. There is no beginning to God. And if we go to the right, which would be the future, He says He is everlasting. All the way. There is no end. There's no beginning, and there is no end to God. He is infinite. God is infinite. And that's the key. God has no beginning and no end. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at that for a second. Genesis chapter 1. This is a verse that everyone's familiar with, but it speaks to more than what most people think about. Now, I'm just telling you, Genesis chapter 1 is the first book, first chapter, just so you know. If you're still flipping, we're going to talk after church, okay? All right. So, I'm just kidding, totally kidding. If anyone's flipping, I apologize. So, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. Every Sunday school teacher in the world has read you that verse. And if they haven't, they're bad. We'll talk to them after church. But we've known that, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? But I want to point out two things. First of all, it says that in the beginning, God created the earth, which means He was around before the beginning of the earth, right? So we're talking about the beginning of the earth as the beginning of our time, in a sense. But God was around before that beginning, because obviously you have to be there in order to be there, right? So God is outside of time. They're coming for someone. I don't know what's going on. I don't know whether to run, duck, yell, praise Jesus. I don't know. So we'll get through it. Okay. And the funny thing is the people who listen to this CD are going to have no idea what I'm talking about. They're just like, what is he doing? That's okay. They can cut it out. So the point is that God was around before the beginning. He is outside of time. Because if you're infinite, you have no beginning and no end. The only way you can have time is if you have a beginning and an end, right? All right. So He is outside of time. That could freak you out if you really think about it a lot. I'm just saying. Just listen to me for the next hour, then think about that, okay? All right. So let me put it this way. He was around before the beginning, right? So second thing, it means that He created everything. Okay? He created everything. That means He's sovereign over it. If He created everything, that means He's sovereign over it. Let me ask you this. Did your dad ever tell you, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Yeah? All right. Now, while I don't condone that saying, life is sacred, you know, all that good stuff, there is a concept to that. You know, if you were to build, let's say, a car, or you sewed a dress, you know, you, in a sense, are sovereign over that item because you made it. Nobody's going to come along and just tear it up or you know, destroy it without knowing that, hey, I really shouldn't be doing this. Because you create it, therefore you are sovereign over it. Now, what does that mean? Well, the concept, he who creates it has sovereignty over it, means that they get to decide what is done with it. Okay? So the fact is that God created the earth and the heavens and everything in it. Therefore, he gets to decide what happens in it. He is sovereign over it. By definition, in case you're curious, by definition, to be sovereign means to be supreme, preeminent, or indisputable. And God is all those things. You can find that in the Bible. God is supreme over all of creation. He is indisputable. I don't know if you know this or not, but no one can really say to God, you know, God, you really messed that up over there. You know? Just, they tell me, you know, I think you should rethink this right over here. You know? And if they do, God's probably like, no, I know everything. You should rethink that. You know? So the idea is that he is indisputable. He is supreme. He is sovereign over earth. Now, why is that even encouraging? You know? Because when you think about it, our opinion doesn't matter. Right? It's all about God. It's his opinion, his decision, what happens. Why is that encouraging? Well, because if you think of it this way, if he is sovereign, then there is nothing that he can't do in our creation. There is nothing he can't do. Okay? Now that's encouraging, if there's nothing he can't do. When you think, you know, I have no idea how things are going to work out. I need a miracle. God doesn't think that. You know? God doesn't think, oh, I should perform a Oh, guys, I got to go part the Red Sea. I need to do a miracle. This will be a tough one. God never says that. God says, I need to go get the Israelites out of their trouble. We say, oh, Lord, I need a miracle. I got to find out how to pay rent. And God's like, you need to pay rent? Didn't I, like, stop the moon for somebody back in the Old Testament? I mean, you're worried about your rent? Are you serious? So we have to understand that God doesn't work miracles in his own mind. I mean, it's like God doesn't think of it as miracles, I don't think. I think he just thinks, oh, I got to do it. Oh, I'll do this. And we think, oh, it's a miracle, praise God. He's like, yeah, I know. I don't think he's like being condescending or anything. But, you know, it's just nothing to him. It's not a miracle to him. It's only a miracle to us because he is sovereign over it and he can do anything. And we sell him short every single time, most of the time, right? We sell him short because we're like, well, I hope he can do this. I don't know. Maybe so. Maybe he can get me out of this. But he can, and so much more. So you might be saying, well, it's great, Dave, that God is so powerful. But, you know, if he's so powerful, he could also be malicious about it. God could be malicious. So that's going to bring us to our next characteristic. Our next characteristic is that God is holy. God is holy. So go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to find in Isaiah a description of God by the seraphim, which are some really weird beasts. You know what I mean. But let's take a look at chapter 6. We're going to read there verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6. It'll say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Check this out. Here are these creatures, which I don't want to meet in a dark alley. Here are these creatures with six wings crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're describing God. They're proclaiming him to be holy. In fact, they don't just say that he's holy. They say, holy, holy, holy. you know, I was raised Baptist, and we had a song called Holy, Holy, Holy. But I don't think the seraphim made up that song before us. I think the seraphim were doing the same thing that we do sometimes. Have you guys ever gotten a present? Like you get something that you love so much, you're just like, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's like one thank you just isn't enough. It just doesn't encompass the entire emotion that you feel. And so you have to say thank you like two or three times in a row. I think that's exactly what the seraphim are doing. Because I don't know that one holy truly helps you to understand how holy God is. I think the seraphim were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's how holy he is. And even more. Think of it this way. God has never sinned. Right? By definition, let me go back and define this. By definition, let's define holiness. Let me break it down to its core. Being holy is being separated or being apart from sin, set apart from sin. Being separated or set apart from sin. In other words, being holy is not sinning. Okay? So you're not sinning. God has never sinned. God isn't sinning now, and God will never sin. He is holy. There's no malice. There's no wrong intention. There's no puffed up pride. There's no unearned, selfish, ill-gotten gain. Incidentally, do you realize that the whole reason for the need for salvation, the cross, and the whole hell thing hinges on his holiness? If you've never thought of this, listen for just a second. If you have, listen anyway. The whole point of salvation in hell is because God is holy. You see, God is holy, which means that he cannot have sin in his presence. And if he cannot have sin in his presence, and we're sinful, we cannot be in his presence. All right? And so people ask me sometimes when I'm out on Congress and Sixth Street and stuff, and they go, well, if he's such a good God, why does he, you know, send people to hell? And when they ask me that, I normally try and point out two things. Number one, I tell them it's a choice they make. It's never a choice God makes. It's a choice they make. Look at, you don't have to look at this, don't turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you catch that? It says if it were up to God, all men would be saved. Not some. All men would be saved. Okay? So it's not a choice that God makes. It's a choice the individual makes. Second thing I always make sure they understand is the reason for this whole thing, because it is that God is holy and separated from sin, and he cannot have sin in his presence. If he had unpunished and unreconciled sin in his presence, he would no longer be holy himself. He could not be who he is. And that's why he must, if he wants a relationship with us in heaven, provide a way to pay the price for our sin and ensure that we are in his presence. Okay? He's provided the way. He's not some cosmic bully deciding to toss people into hell because they won't worship him. It is a simple fact. He cannot allow sin in his presence because he is holy. So we have to make a decision ourselves whether or not we will accept that sacrifice that he gave us on the cross. It's a simple choice for us to make, because if it was up to him, we'd all go to heaven. But he cannot change who he is. So, God is holy. Get this. He does the right thing at the right time with the right intention and the right outcome every single time. That's pretty cool. I wish I was like that. So does my wife. But God is holiness. Okay? Now, how does that encourage us? I mean, some of us are thinking, great, Dave, I got another perfectionist in my life. That's all I need. Yeah, another perfectionist. That's awesome. And maybe you feel that way. But the truth is that we should be encouraged because the sovereign, all-powerful God that has our back is sinless. That means we can know that He's not going to try and jip us out of anything. He's not going to try and hurt us. In fact, turn to Titus chapter 1. I want to make sure you guys get this. Because we can know that when God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. Think about it, because otherwise it would be a lie. And a lie is a sin, right? And God cannot sin. Otherwise He would not be holy. So let's read there, chapter 1, verse 1 of Titus. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, that means that when God says something in the Bible, it's going to happen. You can bank on it. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying. You can bank on it. In other words, you can put your money in the bank. It's good. You know, you can put your money in that stock. It's going to rise, whatever you want to call it. But you can bank on that. It's going to happen. And that's encouraging. God will not and cannot sin, be malicious, mistreat you, lie, be deceitful. He will not and cannot because He is holy. We can trust in the promises that we've been given. And the only way to know what promises He's made to you is to get into His Word and let it encourage you by knowing what God's will is and that He will always fulfill those promises that you read through. That's the way to be encouraged. Now, you guys may be thinking right now, you know, it's great that God is infinite and therefore He's sovereign and all-powerful over everything. That's awesome. And it's good that He can't lie, but so what if He's an eternal goody-two-shoes? You know, is that blasphemous to say eternal goody-two-shoes? I don't know. Hopefully not. We'll find out later. But it means nothing if He doesn't care about me. What if He doesn't care about me? Well, then it doesn't matter how powerful He is. It doesn't matter how good He is if He just doesn't care. That brings us to our next characteristic. We know that God is infinite and holy, but we can also be encouraged in the fact that He is gracious. So let's take a look at that, and I think you'll see what I mean. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to see here that God is described as having grace. So we'll read verse 7 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Verse 7 says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There's that one little saying right there, the riches of His grace. Now, if you think about defining it, you know, riches, the word rich means that you have abundance, or it speaks of plentiful or more than enough. So if I said I was rich, you know, it would mean that I've got plenty of cash to blow, right? And I could take all of y'all out to eat or whatever. Mind you, I did not say I'm rich, okay? Before we get into that. The second thing is grace. What is grace? Grace, well, I'll put it this way. Grace is compassion and favor. Grace is compassion and favor. It's said by several pastors in the Calvary Chapel movement. They talk about salvation, that mercy is not getting what you deserve. So the punishment we deserve, we don't get. That's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Okay? So mercy is not getting what you deserve, the punishment. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and that's salvation. That's the favor of God. So that's grace. Grace is favor and compassion. So that's kind of crazy to think about, because God not only doesn't give us what we deserve, our punishment, in other words, our punishment and our sins, for our sins, but He gives us what we don't deserve, and more than an abundance of it. That's awesome to think about. In Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, God tells us, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's the God you serve. That's the God you're seeking. That is the loving, compassionate God that has made you promises in His Word, and He will never lie, and because He's sovereign, He will never fail. That is who we trust in. Now, I know there may be some critics out there. You may be tracking with me that God is infinite and holy and gracious, but maybe you're worried because you've had a parent, you know. I mean, not that you just had a parent, but maybe you've had a parent that maybe favored your sibling a little bit more. You know what I mean? Your father sits you down and say, I love you both equally. I just like one of you more. You know, your father probably shouldn't say that. I'm not saying that I slept in the closet. My sister got a bedroom. I'm just kidding. Totally kidding about that. But, you know, maybe you've had a parent that one sibling just got all the attention. It seems like no matter what they did, they just never got in trouble. They always had the favor of your parents. And so that can be a little frustrating. So maybe you're worried about that. It just didn't seem fair. But the good news is that God is not only infinite, holy, and gracious, He's also just. So let's take a look at God's justice right now. Go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. We're going to find here that God is described as a just judge. Now, don't get me wrong. God being just can be kind of scary when you're doing the wrong thing, no doubt, right? But however, as a believer, we should be encouraged that God is a just judge because it means He's fair and constant. So let's read in verse 11 of chapter 7 in Psalms. It's real short, but very meaningful. It says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So the idea is that when we're not numbered with the wicked, we have nothing to worry about. When we're a believer, as a Christian who's trusting in Christ, we are no longer condemned under the law. Our debt's been paid, and we no longer fear the law. And it's only those who have not accepted God's free gift of salvation that still have a debt to pay to an infinite and holy and just God. That's a lot of debt. So, to be just, let's talk about that. To be just is to be guided by truth, by reason, by justice, and fairness. In other words, there is no favor given to one person or the other. It's the same standard across the board. You deal the same way with one person as you do the next. And that's the way God is. You know, as a believer, God has the same standard for everyone. And I'm going to boil this down. You know, you can ask me a question about it later. But, I mean, honestly, the basic is every Christian, what he asks of you? Obedience. Doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham doing outreaches to millions of people. What did he ask of Billy Graham? Just obey me. Do what I tell you to do. Doesn't matter if you're a janitor in a church with three people in it. All God is asking is for your obedience. He says, scrub a toilet for me. You can worship God scrubbing a toilet. You know? Jesus blew the roof off worship. You know, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said, the time is coming, the time is now, that people who are worshiping God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He says, you will not worship Him on the mountaintop. You will not worship Him in Jerusalem. You realize that? Your life is worship. That means when you're scrubbing the toilet. That means when you're washing your hands. Whatever it is, you can worship God. So anyway, that's a little off the notes there. But so let me clarify this. God is asking for your obedience. And He is just as gracious to the pastor when he messes up as when the janitor messes up. Now, let me clarify that. Now, God, when He has to take care of the mess that you've made, whether you're the pastor or the janitor, He's going to have to do different things based on who you are and where you are. So a pastor who messes up may have different things happen to his ministry in order for God to ensure the safety of those around him. Okay? Whereas when the janitor does the same thing, it probably won't seem like as big a deal. It won't seem like the huge thing as it is when it's a pastor. But the point is this: God is going to take care of the spiritual safety of those around both of those men. So while it may look like God had a different standard for this guy than for this guy, what he's really doing is taking it situationally and saying, this is what I have to do to keep these guys spiritually safe here. And this is what I have to do to keep these guys spiritually safe here. But what did he ask of both these guys? Obedience. What did they do? They disobeyed him. That's what he's asking, is for obedience. So God's decision on how to deal with someone will always be based on what is best for that person and the people around them in that specific situation. But his standard and his heart never change. Okay? Now, why is that encouraging? It's encouraging because you know where you stand, honestly. You know, there's some people that they'll talk real nice to you, and then behind your back, they're just ripping you, you know? You never know where you really stand with some people. But with God, he is a just judge. He is constant. He is fair. You always know where you stand with him. So knowing that God is gracious when you mess up is encouraging. He's gracious how often? Every time. God is gracious every time when you're repentant. You know God is going to help you in a ministry no matter who you are every single time. You know that God is going to be consistent and fair with you and everyone else every single time. This can encourage us because we don't have to worry about a sliding scale or changing requirements or being judged unfairly. You know, you have some people, some of you guys may have a boss that tells you, well, as long as you do this, this, and this, you're good. And 4 days later, they go, why didn't you do that? I go, you didn't tell me to. I don't know. Help me out here. And the next day, they add something else and they're mad at you about because you didn't do it. And you're like, but you said this, this, and this. That's what I did. And there's just this wobbling scale that whatever their whim is, God's not like that. God is a just judge. So every time God passes judgment, we can know that it's fair. We can know that it's right every single time. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So we can be encouraged that you have a fair and consistent judge. So we know that God is infinite, holy, gracious, and just. But you know, even the best people, I've known some really good people, but even the best people mess up. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. You're thinking right now, well, I am a good person, Dave, and I mess up every so often. Just once, but I do mess up. Even the best people mess up. And it becomes a big mess, right? It just happens. We're human. The best part is that the next characteristic of God is that he is omniscient. Because a lot of times what happens is, even the best people, like your friend, you know, you're like best buds, you know? Women probably don't say best buds. They probably say, BFF, right? Yeah? So they're your BFF, you know? And then all of a sudden, some situation happens, and they don't get the whole picture. They don't get all the information, and they make this decision that you are no longer the BFF. You're the ex-BFF, right? And you're like, I don't understand what happened to this person. And it's just that they didn't know all the information. They didn't get everything. So if you don't know everything, you can't make the perfect decision every time. So God is omniscient. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 147, because we're going to see there that God is not short in the smarts department. You know, we may know a lot of stuff about some things, but do we know a lot about all things? I mean, talking to some of you, you think you do. But that's a joke. You can laugh at it. But seriously, though, I mean, well, let's start reading verse 4. Chapter 147 in Psalm, verse 4. It says, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty and in power. His understanding is infinite. That's a cool saying. Now, I don't know if you've thought of this, but the verse we just read, it's telling you that God understands more than you can ever imagine he understands. Does that make sense to you? So your understanding is finite, right? You don't know everything, okay? Your understanding is finite. God's understanding is infinite, okay? He knows everything. Therefore, you don't even know what you don't know that he knows. Huh? Okay, yeah. So you don't even know which you know that he doesn't know. No, now I've messed it up. See? That's how hard to understand that is. But the point is that we have no clue the things that God knows. And yet we think we do. We think, oh, well, God knows this. And well, but Lord, maybe if you could just do this. You know, if you could, this is logical right here, Lord. If you could just do this. God's like, what? You know, we're in this situation where we don't know how we're going to get out of it. And we say, Lord, just if you could just do this one thing, I don't know if you can do it or not, you know. And God's like, I can get you out of that in 50 ways if you really want to know the truth. And you can't even trust me for one way? You're questioning if I can do it one way? I can do it 50 ways. And we have to stop thinking in our finite minds about what God can do in his infinite mind. We've got to think about that. So, you can't even imagine all the stuff that God understands. You know, now I guess I don't think I really need to explain why that's encouraging. You know, that God knows everything. But I'll try. If God knows everything, is anything a surprise to him? Nope. Can you have a car accident that God is surprised about? No. Can a relative come down with an illness that God is surprised about? If you said no to any of those, you're staying after class. Okay? Can you get a bill in the mail, lose a job, stump a toe, break a computer, or misplace a key that God doesn't know about before it even happens? No, you can't. That's not possible. God knows everything. What does that mean? If God is infinite, holy, gracious, and just, it must mean that he is simply using this in your life. If you go through a trial and he's all those things, he's simply using this in your life to grow you and mature you, to draw you closer to him. Okay? You get that? If you're going through something bad, you stump your toe, break your computer, whatever that was, and God is all these things, infinite, holy, gracious, and just, it means that he's using it to grow you and mature you. He's using it to draw you closer to him. If God is all those things, then it's the only logical conclusion you can come to. So be encouraged that God is never surprised. God never does this. What? Yeah, that never happens to God. I don't know if you guys think about that. He never is surprised. Okay? Now, there's one more characteristic that we want to look at. We've seen that God is infinite, holy, gracious, just, and omniscient. But last, I want you to realize that God is the ultimate multitasker. Okay? Us guys, we're not multitaskers. We tell you we're working on our stuff while we're watching TV. And what we mean is we're working on it during the commercials and watching the football game the rest of the time. Now, what I meant to say was guys are multitaskers. I'm going to get beat up after service now because I just blew it for all the guys. Sorry. But the point is that guys are not particularly one of those ultimate multitaskers. But you know what? God is not a one job at a time kind of God. He is everywhere. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to see that God is everywhere. So we're going to start, ironically enough, in verse 23 of chapter 23 in Jeremiah. In verse 23 it says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" We'll stop right there. Now, I don't know what you guys call that. I call that spiritual smackdown. That's just pretty much what I call it, spiritual smackdown, because God's basically saying you can run, but you cannot hide. There is no place that you can hide. You can, you know, go into an abandoned building, go into the closet, dig under the floor, hide yourself in there, put the flooring back on. God's there. He knows you're there. You can dig a hole in the ground, throw rocks on top of it, put some grass on it, put some planks and a little more stuff, drive a car over it and set it on top. You turn this way and God's right there. You know, you can't hide from him, right? God is everywhere. Here's the definition part. God is holy, eternally, and simultaneously in all places at one time. holy, infinitely, and that tells you to read your notes. Holy, infinitely, and simultaneously in all places at one time. Why is that encouraging? Why is that encouraging? Because God can't miss anything. You know, God doesn't like bend down to tie a shoe and then, you know? He doesn't like turn. He doesn't make any of those faces. God, I mean, there's nothing. You know, I was at Starbucks the other day, and I was working on the study, actually, and I was multitasking by watching a kid. So this little kid, you know, typical little boy, you know, he wanted to pick up everything. And, you know, at one point, and the mother was kind of trying to have a conversation, and the husband was trying to get her to do something. And so then she would look over, and the little boy was like, you know, in the kitchen. You know, he had walked into the kitchen, you know. And at one point, he was already over the men's bathroom trying to get in and couldn't get in there. So he decided, well, women's is just as good. So he starts trying to yank on that door. And he said, hey, little Johnny, don't do that, you know. And then he decides, you know what, I'm tired of carrying this. I'll just stuff it in the trash. He had a little sweater. He decided to just stuff it in the trash can, you know. And the mother's like running in slow motion. No, you know. The worst part was it was one of those trash cans that you can't just take the lid off. It was empty, so you had to go all the way to the bottom. And it was when you had to pull the whole thing off the top of it. You know, it covered the whole trash can. And then she had to dig down inside. So you know everybody's watching her, you know. I thought it was hilarious. But anyway. And she kept saying, well, I just turned my head for a second. You know, how does he do that? You know, she would just turn away for a second. The next thing, I got two bags of coffee going, Mommy, look, you know, Starbucks. God doesn't do that. That doesn't happen to God. There is nothing that God misses. He knows everything you do, everything you think. He is in all places at once. There's not a place you can go that He's not right next to you. That means no matter what the situation is, no matter how dire, no matter how scary, no matter how depressing, God is right next to you. He's right next to you. So remember that. Wherever you are, God is right next to you. He's waiting and wanting to help you. Remember that problem we talked about? The little aliens, you know? And you, okay? How do we fix that problem? Well, I don't know about you guys, but understanding the character of God helps me. Knowing God even more, that is the God we serve, a holy and just, infinite, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God who is next to me no matter where I am. Now when that little problem is right there, and I look over, I don't, maybe dimly, but I see God. He becomes just a little bit more real to me. You've got a very real problem on this earth. But God can become more real and more close to you as you understand His character. And the way to fix that problem is to get into His Word every single day, to renew yourself in His promises, to remember who He is and what He wants, to remember what He's given you and what He's promised to give you. And as you do that, every time you turn, He'll be a little bit closer and a little bit closer until He becomes just as real as that problem that you're trying to face. And He can help you through that. Remember that, guys, and just renew yourself in God's Word. I did just want to mention, I talked earlier about how God is a just God and how that can be scary for someone who hasn't trusted in Christ. That for believers, our debt is paid and we don't have to worry about it. We're not condemned under the law. But for someone who's not a believer, someone who's said, no, I know it's a simple choice, but no, I don't need your sacrifice. And it may not be malicious. It may be that it's just a simple, not right now. I want to encourage you that right now, you still owe a debt to a holy, just, and infinite God. And you're not promised tomorrow. That's not to scare you. That's not to be rude. But it's to be real with you. you still owe a debt to a holy, infinite, and just God. But you know what? Within a couple minutes, you can have that debt paid. Because you can start that relationship with Jesus Christ today. And I want to encourage you to do that today. Let's pray.